for many of you here this morning, you're just used to me giving the announcements. So this may seem like one long announcement, but and usually when I give the announcements, I'm usually really nervous at that point in time. So this morning, I'm absolutely petrified standing here. But nonetheless, we're looking at the Word of God together, and this is a great chapter, and this has been a great book and a great study through this book of Daniel. And you know, this book, Daniel, is such a strategic book in the history of the nation of Israel. It's strategic because I believe it is written to really bring hope to the nation of Israel that at this time is in absolute despair. And I love the subject of hope, because for the Christian, there is always hope. We serve the God of all hope, it says in Romans 15. And it says that hope doesn't disappoint us, also in Romans 5. And for the Christian, no matter what the situation that we might face, there is always hope. We might not be able to see at times the light at the end of the tunnel, but God can, and God is light. And so there is always hope. So on that note, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, just as we come before you at this time, Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Father, how relevant it is to us. And we thank you for the great example of men like Daniel, that Father was able to stand against such difficult circumstances and in such difficult situations. And Father, he was able to rest in you. And God, you were able to deliver completely. And Father, you've been able to completely provide a complete deliverance for us as well through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for your character, we thank you for your heart, and Father, we thank you that we can be here this morning to hear from your word. And so God, we just pray that you would open your word, open our hearts, to be able to hear what you would have for us this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. See, the background of the book of Daniel is that the nation had turned away from God. They'd taken up the worship of false idols. And God had warned the nation time and time again. He had used the prophets like Isaiah, like Micah, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and then in particular Jeremiah, who was living right at that time when Jeremiah, who said in chapter 24 and 25, that he said that if you don't come back to God, if you don't turn back to him, the nation of Babylon is going to come down. They're going to march on down. And they're going to take the nation of Israel as prisoners, as captives. And they're going to march them back to live in the land of Babylon, the exile. And they would stay there for 70 years. And in Jeremiah chapter 25, Jeremiah said, I've been telling you for 23 years this is going to take place. Turn back to God. Turn back to God. And yet they would not. And they would not listen. And so sure enough, God brought Babylon. And they marched on Jerusalem. It was 1,000 Ks approximately that they marched on Jerusalem and besieged it. And that whole besieging and taking them as captives and prisoners took place over a period of time of about 13 years. And I thought, imagine what it must have been like living in that city, hearing that Babylon was coming, rejecting Jeremiah's message, and then facing that march back up into the city of Babylon. And so with this book of Daniel and its example of the man, Daniel himself, and the perspective of God who is in complete control over nations, empires and kings, it is indeed to bring hope to the failing hearts of the Jews. And as they sat by those rivers of Babylon, as they sat there on that Euphrates River, with tears streaming down their face, as it's mentioned in Psalm 113, under God's discipline and under God's judgment. Yet they were able to look over their shoulder back to the palace and see God's man, Daniel, was there. And not just God's man, Daniel, was there, but to be able to see also that God, the God of Daniel, and the God of their God, was in complete control of that whole situation and of the whole kingdom as well and the kingdoms to come. And just as God was humbling the Jews and bringing their hearts back to him, he is also going to humble the nation of Babylon as a mirror example right before their very eyes. So he's humbling the nation, he's humbling the Jews, because he wants to bring them back to himself. But even in the midst of this discipline, and even in the midst of the judgment of God, God is still for his people. Let me just sip this as we go, just to ease this tension a little bit. Yes, a little bit of product placement there wouldn't go astray. But if I was drinking Coke, I'd probably be belching away. In Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 4, Jeremiah said, he said, "Then the word of the Lord came to me. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Like these good figs, I regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I sent away from this place to the land of the Babylonians. My eyes will watch over them for their good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart." How often, folks, that we find God's discipline work, even in our own lives, hard to understand. How often we look at it and we think, you know, God, why? Why? When things don't go the way that we perhaps expect or desire, and we go, God, what is going on? Why are you doing this? And we think, God, surely you just want to bless me. Surely you just want to make me healthy and wealthy. But you know, that's not what God's plan is for us at all. And so often we're just like, you know, the parent trying to get the young toddler across the road. And the young toddler there is trying to just pry the fingers from their parent off. He's saying, no, I want my own way. I want my independence. I want to do what I want to do. And the parent goes, no, there's danger. Take my hand. Take my hand. And so God says the same to us. Take my hand. I'm for you. I know what is best. There will be struggle. There will be tough times. There will be discipline. Take my hand. Come back to me. So, as we look at the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 6 unfolds before us. And Daniel is no longer the young man, as we saw in the early chapters under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Time has moved on for Daniel. And time has moved on, and kings and kingdoms have come and gone. And Daniel is now actually the very elderly statesman. Daniel is at least at this point in time, I was trying to roughly work it out, but he's got to be at least 80 years of age as chapter 6 unfolds. So if you're reading the picture books or the stories to your children or in the Sunday school and you see Daniel as a young man, in this chapter he's not. He's quite elderly, because Babylon has been taken over now by the Medes and the Persians, and the Persian Empire is now ruling when Daniel 6, this chapter, opens. And through all this time, all these years of Daniel's life, Daniel lived a faithful and a consistent life. So much so that even now in his latter years, he has great favour with this new king of Persia who wants to appoint him over his entire government, a little bit like sort of a prime ministership over the entire government that's overseeing the entire land. Daniel has such a testimony, such a faithfulness and consistency. But the rest of the government, they're not happy about that one bit. And they're not happy with Daniel at all. But Daniel's character, as it says in verse 3, Daniel is so distinguished himself among the administrators that the satraps, by his exceptional qualities, that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom because he was trustworthy, neither corrupt nor negligent. Now, folks, what is it for you and I to live a faithful and consistent life? What is that? You know, we're not called to live a life of perfection. We're not called to live to greater heights of perfection as weeks and months roll on. But we are called to be faithful. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 16, it says, "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe." Colossians 3:17 says that whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Daniel was faithful in his walk and in his worship. Now, folks, in our Christian walk, it's not rocket science, I don't believe, to live a faithful life or a consistent life. It's not trying to keep more rules. It's just living the Christian life. Now, tomorrow's going to be Monday morning. We're going to wake up and there's going to be uniforms to get ready. There's going to be lunches to prepare, breakfast, meetings, sales, presentations, holes to be dug, engines to be fixed, dinners, homework. All that takes place on a Monday, and then we'll do that again on Tuesday and so on and so forth. Now, we might want to wake up tomorrow and find ourselves on a beach in Tahiti or Fiji, and I'd probably settle for Bateau Bay would do me just fine. But, you know, tomorrow when we get out of bed, we're just called to be faithful. It's no point in getting bitter and getting angry about the Monday and about the lifestyle that we perhaps find ourselves in and work. And work ethic is a difficult thing to get our heads around at times. I spent my teenage years growing up in DY. We lived one block away from the beach. And so those latter years of high school, wasn't a lot of time spent there either. The beach seemed to call all the time. And so then when I got my first job, and I'd wake up in the morning, you know, beach, work, what's it going to be? And being it was just me and my sister, and my mum had to bring us up. And, it was a tough time, and mum did it very tough. But mum had a way in the morning of coming in and would say to me, "Cole, you're getting up and going to work." And I'd say, "I'm not going to work today." And mum had this tone and manner, which I won't quite repeat here, but it was something like, "You will get out of bed. I am going to work and I'm putting food on this table, and you will too." And I would throw the covers off and try to look like I was angry and upset, but I'd head out the door and off to work. You see, we're called just to be faithful. Just to be faithful. Because the Lord says to us, "I will be faithful to you." He says, when you're up late at night, and when the kids are sick, and when the boss is going off, "I will be with you. I will stand with you. I will listen to you. I will hear you. I will walk with you. I will be faithful to you." And then when you're at that bedside of a loved one, "I will be right there with you. I will be faithful to you. Just be faithful to me." And Daniel was faithful. He was faithful right through the course of his life, through the whole direction of his life, not just in his walk, a little bit more product placement, but also in his worship. Daniel took time to read the word. He prayed, as it says in verse 10. He just continued to do what he was doing, and he worshipped. And again, folks, I don't think this is rocket science either. And as I think about that in my own life, and I think about that in your lives, I don't, I don't think it's such a huge thing. I don't know whether it's just an issue of let's get our priorities right. I don't know whether it's an issue of let's just make a better commitment. But folks, it's just a matter of just being faithful in our worship and under the Lord, in our time of prayer, and wherever that is, whether we're in the car, whether we're up in the morning, whether that's at night, wherever we find ourselves. I don't think it's a big deal to take out the Word of God and just to read a few verses or a psalm or a chapter or whatever, either through the day or in the morning, whenever it perhaps suits. You know, I don't have to, I don't go through the week and go, oh, man, I haven't spoken to Joy. Wow, I better schedule that in. I better check my diary. Friday looks good. Maybe I can catch up with her for 5 minutes then on Friday. You know, I don't do that because it's an issue that comes from my heart. It's an issue of priority. It's an issue of passion. It's an issue of commitment. Whatever it is, I don't have to schedule that in and then think, oh man, you know, what have I done? Or I have missed that. It's just going to be part and priority of my life. And so it ought to be with our worship of God as well. It should just be the natural outflow from our heart to a Saviour who has given His life for us. Now, at times we might struggle with that. At times we will struggle with prayer. At times we will struggle with time and commitment. But it's just a matter of being faithful. It's just a matter of stepping forward. It's just a matter of continuing on. I think it's just a matter of doing it. His walk and His worship. And so all these years, the Jews were out of their homeland and they were prisoners. And yet Daniel, through different trials and circumstances of his life that he faced, he remained faithful to the living God. And what a legacy all these years, and being a mirror to that nation. God was calling Israel back, saying, be faithful to me. Be faithful to me. I am for you. I am for you. Be faithful to me. And they could see a living example in Daniel as they looked. And could you imagine as kids were born there in the land of Babylon? And as they grew up and the parents trying to encourage their children in the midst of a very, very difficult time. You know, looking for role models amongst, you know, guards and soldiers. And perhaps the parents could say to their kids, hey, look, hey, there's Daniel. And maybe Daniel would even take time out, perhaps. Maybe he'd come down to see the Jews. And maybe he'd come down and spend some time and try to encourage and pray and say and remind them, God is in control. God is at work. 70 years will be up soon and we'll be able to go back. Or you'll be able to go back. I don't think Daniel did go back. He stayed there. And you'll be able to worship God back there. Rebuild the temple. Continue on with the worship. Daniel was trustworthy, neither corrupt nor negligent. But even in the midst of being faithful, Daniel faced persecution. Now, we saw that earlier with Daniel's friends concerning the fiery furnace. But here, Daniel himself is going to run into persecution again at the very latter stage of his life. And what a persecution it is. Daniel's status with the king is such that his fellow colleagues there in the government are very threatened by him. And whether that's because they wanted power, whether that's because they wanted, they wanted that position that Daniel had, whatever it was. But it comes to a point there where they can't even find anything to accuse Daniel of. I mean, they have looked and they can't find anything. They've gone through the hard drive. They've gone through the filing system. They've watched his life. I'd imagine they even started going through the old records that used to be there under the Babylonian reign. And then they probably thought, man, let's not look here. Because it just keeps saying that Daniel is a man that's faithful, a man of honour, a man of integrity. And so they say, we can't find anything. That says in verse 5, finally these men said, we'll never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel. What a statement that is. I mean, what if they were to look on your hard drive? What if they were to look in your filing system? What if they were to go back to dig up the dirt on you here this morning? We'll never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. And so they then take on a powerful and drastic measure. They introduce law that's going to trap Daniel out through his consistency. And yet Daniel still remains faithful. Now last year, Joy and I went on a bit of a holiday across to Western Australia. And we thought as we go across to Western Australia, because we want to go to Margaret River, we thought we should stop in South Australia, and in particular visit McLaren Vale, and I'd be happy to go there again. And although Joy started drinking the tap water from Adelaide, and don't drink that tap water, that's right. Joy got sick. We couldn't work out what was wrong. We wondered whether we were going to fly. We'd get on the plane and go to WA, went to the doctors. He said, oh, you've just been drinking the tap water. You'll be fine when you get over to Western Australia. Just put a stick to the bottle of water. But anyway, okay. And then, and so we wanted to catch up with some friends in South Australia as well. And so we met up with them and we were having dinner, having a great time. Great time of fellowship, catching up around a barbecue. And as we were there, one of the couples mentioned to us that they had recently bought into a new business, a sort of a cafe slash restaurant, perhaps a bit like what we've got up here with Coffee Club and so on. And they bought that. But they found it actually very hard going. There were a lot of things that they did not expect with this new business to take place. And so they were now thinking, they'd only been in it, I think, just a few months. They were thinking that they wanted to get out of this business and do something else. And as we were having dinner, they made this comment. They said, you know, we didn't sign up for this. And I thought, whoa, we didn't sign up for this. What did you sign up for in this business venture? Did you think it would be all a bed of roses? Did you think it was just all going to be a romantic notion of this business of yours? Or did you not think that there would be some very difficult patches that would come along your way? And as I thought of Daniel in this situation, the latter part of his life, you know, Daniel there with his apartment overlooking the River Euphrates, he could get a good Persian cup of coffee anytime. And here he is in the latter part of his life. Perhaps he could have said too, as this persecution, these guys bringing this legislation to stand against him, perhaps he could have said, you know, I'm getting too old for this. I didn't sign up for this, not at this point in my life. Maybe he could have said that, and then we would say, well, Daniel, what did you sign up for? Daniel might have said, that was fine in my youth. Oh, I remember my youth. I remember my three mates. How we used to mock those idols in Babylon, graffiti on them, kick them, say these are just hunks of stone. Oh, they were the days of youthful zeal. Youthful zeal. And maybe that's a little bit like some of you. Remember those days of youthful zeal? Man, give me a Sunday school class. Give me a youth group. Man, I want to do this. I want to do that. But now time's moved on. And as time's moved on, now we say, well, I get out the calculator. I better check the spreadsheet. I get out the tape measure. I better check the diary. Oh, Dave, it's not looking good, mate. This is not a good year. Folks, what's happened to us? Have we lost our passion? Oh, there needs to be wisdom and growth. But is it at the expense of passion? When Dave said, Cole, you know, I'd like you to speak on Daniel 6, man, I went into panic. I thought, oh no, I don't know if I can do two services. I can't do a PowerPoint. Tried to make up all these excuses, and I thought, what has happened to me? 20 years ago, I would have said, Dave, give me a shot, give me a go, get me up there, give me a chance. I'm ready, I'm keen. But here I was thinking, I can maybe do the announcement. I'm happy to pray. I can read the Bible. Folks, what has happened to us? I didn't sign up for this. What did you sign up for? And don't we view so often life like that? The going gets tough in our marriage and we go, I didn't sign up for this. Something happens at work, the boss comes out of left field and says certain things and we go, oh, well, I didn't sign up for this. Well, what did we sign up for? What do we sign up for in life? What do we sign up for in our Christian walk? You know, we want to end up spending, you know, we want to end up living life safe and boring. And maybe when we get to heaven, we'll say, Lord, man, I didn't stuff up once because I didn't do anything. You know, if we're not careful when trials and persecutions and accusations come our way, that's what we might say. And trials will come our way. James chapter 1 verse 2 makes it very clear. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. And isn't that what God is desiring to do in our lives? Mature us. Complete. Mature. He doesn't want us as babes just soaking in the milk. He wants us to move on to meat. He wants us to be men and women that can stand in the midst of whatever may come our way. And folks, this morning, if we're going to develop maturity, be men and women of maturity, men and women of depth, men and women of honour, men and women of integrity, then we need to be able to say whatever we face, whatever comes our way, we need to be able to say, Lord, this is what I have signed up for. I have signed up for this. God, I have signed up for you to continue to do your work of maturity in my life. Now, that's easy for me to say standing here. But when those trials come my way, and I'd like to say that past tense. And we've been through some shocking trials, Joy, together. And I've hated them. And I don't want to go through any more. But Daniel's in his 80s. And I know that they will still come my way as well, because I know that God is not finished with me. And I know that there is still a long, and you're probably saying amen to that, there's still a long way to go. A lot of maturity still to take place. God's still refining my life. And so God will continue to do that. And the Lord says, Cole, just be faithful through these and trust me in the midst of this, because I know what is best and I'm working in your heart and in your life. And so the plot unfolds. Daniel remains faithful, and in the midst of this persecution that comes his way, in verse 10 it says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. And three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed and he gave thanks to his God, just as he had done before. And so the plot unfolds. Daniel remains faithful. And he will face whatever consequences are going to come his way. And we don't see Daniel stricken with panic. We don't see him urging the king, is there some other way? We don't see him trying to scheme, manipulate. We don't see him bitter and angry. We see him just come before God and lays it out before him. And I don't think that's a passive. I don't think that's passive. I think that's actually very active. He's not taking a passive retreat. He's saying, God, I'm going to bring it up before you. God, whatever your will is in this situation. If I've got to go into the midst of the lions, then that's where I'll go. If I'm going to meet you in the midst of the lions on the other side, then that's what will take place. And so Daniel is thrown to the lions. Doesn't quite look 80 there, does he? But man, if I could have hair like that when I'm 80, I'd be doing okay. And I guess the other thing that really intrigues me with this chapter is how the king is so troubled by this. I mean, the king favours Daniel, that the king tries to work out how to get Daniel off. He searches for a way. You know, these civilizations did not operate under anarchy. They operated under very, very strict legislation and law. And he realizes he cannot go against the law that he's made himself. And so he has to follow through with this. In verse 16 it says, so the king gave the order and brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually rescue you. What a statement for this king to make. Because the king wanted him out. He did not want him to die. And he even pleads, may your God rescue you. Stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring. It's a little bit like exactly what took place with the tomb that Jesus was in. And so that Daniel's situation may not be changed, and the king returned to his palace, and he spent the night without eating and without any entertainment, no TV that night for the king, being brought to him, and he could not sleep. And then we see indeed that Daniel was rescued. At first light of dawn, the king got up, hurried to the lion's den in verse 20, and when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God. I mean, king, have you got this right? The living God? You're using that expression? Has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Oh, Daniel rescued, Daniel's preserved from the mouth of the lions. And even Hebrews chapter 11 verse 33 says that by faith some even caused the mouths of the lions to be shut. Now I like this expression, rescued, to be rescued. Has he been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel, have you been rescued? Because to me it shows the very heart and the power of a faithful God to be able to rescue and preserve. You see, if you're going to be rescued, or if you're going to rescue, you have to have the power, authority to be able to do so. You have to have the ability to be able to rescue. And God was showing all of Israel that indeed he could rescue. And he could rescue Daniel, and he would be preserved. And that indeed Israel would be back in the land, and they would be able to faithfully worship. As God had rescued Daniel, he would rescue Israel. And folks, I want to say to you this morning, that first and foremost, well, Daniel was honored in verse 28 as we read. But it also shows that first and foremost, God is able to completely rescue you and me. See, first and foremost, God is interested in our souls. He's interested in your soul this morning. And we're often praying for the external things of life. But God, first and foremost, is interested in your soul. And he has unfolded a complete rescue to preserve and honor our souls for eternity. You see, our souls need rescuing. The Bible says all have sinned. Everybody has sinned. You and I have sinned. Even Darren Box has sinned. I mean, Darren's a big sinner. I know you don't like to hear that. We like to think Darren's a bit of a saint. But that S under his shirt on that cape that he wears, that stands for sinner, folks. Well, he is a saint now, of course, in the Lord. Somebody made a comment to me a few weeks ago, and they said, man, you know, Darren gets up there, oh, it's just... And I thought, whoa. You know, he's just a sinner like Steve House. It's hard for us to think and put them in the same category, isn't it? Who's the biggest sinner? Steve House or Darren? Well, man, they both needed rescuing. And not only both of them, you and I as well. You see, we cannot rescue our own souls. Oh, we could try. We could try to work it. We could try to get some favor with God. We could try maybe to pray or count beads or, you know, bow to saints or do whatever. We could try all that sort of stuff. But it doesn't take away the sinfulness of our heart. And God knew that, and so he sent a Savior to rescue us. None other than the Lord Jesus himself. And Jesus said to his Father, I will go. I will die in their place. I will hang upon that cross. I will give my life for them, and I will give my blood for them. He's died in our place. He has subbed on. He's our substitute for us. And folks, all that we need to do is recognize our sinfulness, and that's probably the first and hardest thing to do. And once we recognize our sinfulness and realize that, yes, we do need a Savior and we need rescuing, then we can look by faith and see that there is one who has done it all for us, one who has provided a complete rescue for us. And by faith in Him and Him alone, our souls can be rescued. You see, Daniel was faithful. He faced ongoing trials, and that's what he'd signed up for, and that's what you and I had signed up for, or have signed up for. And God was able to rescue and deliver no matter the circumstance, no matter the situation. Even as you and I may go through death, God will rescue us straight through death to the other side. Sometimes He rescues us prior to that, but we will face that. And God is able to rescue that because He's able to rescue our souls and preserve our souls as well. Christian, no matter what the situation we might face, there is always hope. We might not be able to see the light at the end of the tunnel, but God can, and He is light. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, indeed You are a great God to us, just as You were to Daniel, just as You were to the nation of Israel, and just as You had been, Father, from day one, because that is Your character and heart. And Father, You are a great God to us. Father, we are so selfish. We are so demanding that life works for us. We are so demanding to have life on our terms and in our way. And we're very quick to say that we haven't signed up for so many things. Oh God, indeed help us to be something like Daniel, to be faithful. Help us, Father, to be able to be consistent. And Father, whatever You bring up along our path to mature us and to make us complete, Father, help us not begrudge, be angry or bitter. But God, help us to say, yes, Lord, this is what I have signed up for. And God, to be able to say, bring that on. And knowing that You have a complete rescue for us. And You have rescued us. And our feet now stand upon solid ground, upon the solid rock, none other than Jesus Himself. And we thank You for Him. And we thank You for this great work and this great book and this time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much, Colin, for that message. It was fantastic. This is the last song for the service. During this song, regular members will be giving their financial contributions to the church as the offering bags go around. Feel free also to put your welcome slips